Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson, the whole lesson. Receive one who is weak in faith, weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This is our text. So if you would just happen to read that text or be talking about that text in a group of people today, I suppose that there would be a number of them that would say, see, you Christians, stop judging. I mean, it's plain as day Paul is telling you not to judge. Stop judging, all judging. We should get rid of the police, the courts, the judges, the jails, schools, grades, bosses, parents, stop judging. Just stop it. That's what Paul is saying here, right? I mean, just let everything go on as people desire. According to one politician responding to the riots, people will do what they do. Quit judging them. Don't be a judgmental person. Do you think that'll work? Does it sound like some people today are moving in that direction? I mean, it seems like they are, the more we listen, doesn't it? But then again, there seems to be a lot of judging going on about some things. I mean, if we're going to say we can't judge, then racism is fine. Quit judging people about racism. How about slavery? Slavery can't be condemned. That's judging. Quit judging. How about discrimination and hatred against different classes and races of people? Black, red, white, yellow, LGBTQ. That's judging. Quit telling people they can't hate. That's a judgment. There really can't be anything called a hate crime, can there be? Why is it that human beings seem to have a difficult time keeping this stuff straight? Oops, was that a judgment too? Is there something called straight? Am I allowed to say that we have troubles keeping it straight? Is there a correct judgment about judgments that you can use to judge other people? Even in the church, we seem to struggle with it, don't we? It reminded me this afternoon about that old adage about whose ox is being gored. But that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the church, and he's talking about judgment. So is Paul suggesting that we forsake all judgment? Never say a word to someone that can be construed as judgment? This is what the world says, claiming that if you do judge a person, the person will not be able to do good things. The person will not be able to become a good person if you judge them. I find that amazing. I mean, that's a simple solution to all the problems in the world, isn't it? You will make them do evil things by not telling them that they are good. They are one. Oh, well, that's a judgment too, I suppose. We get caught up in this, don't we? Well, anyways, that would be a difficult conclusion, not to judge. It would be a difficult conclusion to draw from the Bible, wouldn't it? That would be a difficult conclusion to draw from this one book of the Bible, Romans. I mean, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's talking about you, it's talking about me. You feel judged? There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. The word none there means not one. That's you and that's me by nature. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's us by nature. It doesn't seem like Paul is saying there should be no judgment, because if I continue to read, it gets worse. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. With their mouth, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is that judgment? Does that sound like someone is judging you? Who is Paul talking about? All those guys out there. We're all good people. No. Saying that as an unbeliever, and also your sinful nature. That's what your sinful nature that you still bear until you finally die and stand before God's judgment seat. The old man being put to death, that's what you will struggle with. That creature described right there. How about when Paul talks about the good things we do? These previous words, they condemn. But even if we could find something good, even if one of us could do something good, right? Well, Paul says in Romans 3:20, a few verses down, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Justified means he will never declare it righteous by no deeds of the law. Not one thing that you've ever done will God ever say is righteous in and of itself. Is that judgmental? For by the law is knowledge of sin. All you'll know when you hear God's law is your old sinful nature will rebel. And even if you try to do it, it's not good enough. You see, God says it, for a work to be truly good, it must be absolutely perfect, or else it must be covered in the blood of Christ. And the sin that obtains in it has to be covered and forgiven, because it's not good. So Paul must not be contradicting these words in Romans 3. So what's he getting at? Well, he says it in that text I read to you. He says, we are the Lord's. You see, that's the whole point of this business we call church. Paul knows that the Word of God doesn't answer all questions. Whether we are to eat only vegetables or can we have some meat? At this time, the struggle was, if you ate meat, was it used in a temple sacrifice? And were you eating meat offered to idols? There was all sorts of different struggles there. You had the Jewish Christians in Rome who really struggled, as did the Gentiles, but the Jews more, because they had these strict laws of separation. And so how do you deal with that in the church? How do you deal with a weak brother, Paul says? For you see, if you don't know the word very well and you start pontificating on it, you're a weak person. And the strong person should not despise the weak person as if somehow, well, they should know better. Because Paul's words, what do you have that you didn't receive? And why do you act as if you didn't receive it yourself? Some people sought to bind the conscience of people lest they pollute themselves by eating meat or not just eating vegetables. Yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that we are free to eat such food since they are offered to idols which are nothing. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. So you can eat the food. Because a lot of the meat that made it to the shelves in the marketplaces came from the temple. But if your brother is weak, doesn't understand, be careful lest he stumble. Don't despise him. We heard that last week, didn't we? Jesus says, woe to those by whom offenses come. It'd be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck. Better to pull out your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your feet. Why? Because you love your brother. Even if he's weak. Even if it takes time for him to grow up. But we've kind of lost the thread about judgment, except that not all the questions are answered. There are certain things that stand, even when there are questions about, like, food offered to idols and what kind of food you should eat. Paul says, we welcome the weak brother, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Oh, there are people in the church who love to see if they can stump the pastor or they can try to pick something out of Lutheranism that's just not quite right. I love that. I love that. Because they generally probably haven't read the Book of Concord, which Walther said every Christian should read every year, once a year, to get to know Lutheranism. Beyond going back to your catechism every day, which Luther said. But doubtful things. You learn what the doubtful things are. You learn what opinions are. And you learn what the Word of God is. You see, you got to be into the Word of God. You got to know where the Word of God stands so that you know where you've got to draw a line and where you don't draw a line. If you want to say, well, we shouldn't judge, well, adultery, gambling, murder, whatever, go ahead. Do it. We can't judge you. Well, is it actually when you read those words from Romans 3 and their quotes from the Old Testament and even the judgments that Paul lays down in this little section of Scripture, are they man's opinions or man's judgment? You see, the key is in that little text there. Whose are we? How did we get there? And what are we going to become? But Paul lays this out for us. We're not to join in idolatry, but we are not also forbidden to eat food set before us, as long as it is not considered a false confession. But for the sake of a weak brother, we don't get into all manner of disputes without a word of God. Without a word of God. Without the word of God. Huh. You see, there's a difference between opinions and judgments and all this other stuff, human judgments. And there are philosophers, you've heard me say this before, very, very bad philosophers who've tried to say everything's an opinion, everything is an interpretation. That's absurdity, and you see it today in our civic discourse. But we're not to despise the other person. And we're always to say, okay, is there a word of God? Not my word, not my opinion. I can't bind your conscience. I might say you should eat this. I might say you should do that. It's my opinion. Who cares about that? The church is not built on the opinions of men, even if a person is very persuasive and logical and intelligent. We're not to judge. We're not to judge the servant of another. We are not to judge the servant of another. Now that starts to get at the heart of the matter. That's what Paul says there. We're not to judge this other person's servant. Where God has not given a word on the matter, we are not to judge. We are not to declare the person wrong. Well, now that starts to make sense, doesn't it? You see, it's never the pastor, it's never the conscientious Christian, who when they say to you and say, stop doing that, that's wrong, that's sinful, you need to repent, they're not telling you their opinion. Oh, but like little children in the church, well, this pastor says this, and this pastor says that, and well, why do we have to listen to any of you because none of you agree? I find that terribly, after all of these years, immature. If you knew the word of God, you'd know that the church has been like that all the time. You just have to read. Just have to read about Moses and the people of Israel. You just have to read about the judges. You just have to read about the kings. It's that way all the way through, because human beings are sinners. And God let all of that hang out and stand before our eyes so that we would not pretend to ever set pastor against pastor, authority against authority, thinking it's just a matter of opinions. No, these are words. The servant of another. The church is not what we've built. The church is not standing on some good people here. If there's a church in this place, and I'm saying there is, we believe that, we confess that. But the church is built on the word of God alone. And those who are members here are his servants, not ours. And we are not their master, and we have never given them something that they had to do. For there is only one master. One. As if we were the lords of their lives. No, Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So when you bring your child to be baptized, they are now, God says in Malachi, they are mine. You're to raise them. You're to be my representative. But even Paul says this about the church in 1 Corinthians 2-4. He reminds the Corinthians about his place and all the other teachers and preachers. And I love this text because it says, don't you dare make a pastor a celebrity. Don't you dare pit one pastor against each other. You ask, what is your word? The master has spoken. Is the pastor in agreement with the word? If he's not, he's unfaithful. It's a funny thing how often I've heard that, and yet when I sit down with pastors at circuit meetings over probably 35 years now, I've never had a pastor tell me he disagreed with our Lutheran confessions. Oh, but pastor, you don't know what he does. What's the point? He's not willing to do it in front of anybody who he doesn't think he can fool. That's the way men like that act. Who then is Paul? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? That means you're living in the flesh. You're a bunch of immature toddlers in the church. That's what he says. You're carnal. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers? Ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Did you listen to the language? Who is the one who brought you to faith? Who is the one that keeps you in the faith? Whose word is the living word that actually forgives your sins and renews you? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. As the Lord gave to each one, as God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. We are his. And that's why the pastors are bound to confess and preach the word of God. Not to give opinions. Even if there's a bunch of arguments about whether we eat vegetables or meat, whether we eat meats offered to sacrifice or offered to idols. He makes this very idea clear in this text when he reminds the Romans, if we live, we live to David Spears. No, that's my church. I'm feeling pretty. No. If we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. I love the verb. We are. Not that we were the Lord's. We are the Lord. Because, you see, we don't live or die to ourselves as if we were our own masters. We are the Lord's and accountable to him. He is the one who has purchased and won us through the blood of his son, as he makes clear in Romans chapter 3 when he says, all right, what do you do with someone who's got nothing but sin and all of that stuff laid out there? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God declares us righteous. That's what it means to be justified. He declares us righteous. That's the word we're looking for. He declares us righteous because his son hung on the cross and paid our debt. He declares us righteous for in exchange for our sins, he gave us his righteousness by grace. Paul says, if it's by grace, it cannot be by works. If it's by works, it's no longer grace. It's a free gift that you didn't merit. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, his unmerited favor, which was given as his son hung on the cross and paid our debt once and for all. He declares, he judges us on the basis of Christ's works, on the basis of what Christ accomplished for us. He purchased and won us. We are his. He purchased us not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And we live to him and we die to him. We will always be his. And so we are accountable to the Lord. That's why, in love, we heard this on Sunday. That's why we hear it this Sunday. We've been through Matthew 16, 18, and we're going to be into 20 in a week or so. But notice how much time the text spends teaching the disciples about the office of the keys. What's the office of the keys? It's either the absolution or the binding. The sins you forgive, they are forgiven. The sins you retain, they are retained. Well, how can a pastor judge? He's not. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. I speak not my own word. That word you saw incarnate hanging on a cross. That word declared that he came. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer and die. He had to rise again on the third day. We are accountable to the Lord. And so throughout our lives, the church in love reaches out to its neighbors. Not to have arguments about doubtful things and opinions. The Lord made clear that when he gave his church the office of the keys, the calling to forgive those who are repentant and to bind the sins of those who are impenitent, he's not making us judgmental. He is having us announce his judgments. Well, that's just your opinion, Pastor. That's just your reading of the Bible. Excuse me? Any man who does something like that should be terrified. Who's just giving you his opinion? He should be terrified. For the worst judgment that I can think of rests on that man. That's why James says to the teachers, don't all clamor to be a teacher, for God holds them to stricter judgment. They are to know my word and they are to speak my word. That's all they're to speak to my people because they are my bride and I am going to bless them through the word. So if I tell them to stop sleeping together, if I tell them to quit cheating and lying and stealing, if I tell them they are to be at my feet, they are to receive my word, I am being judgmental because I am the judge. And Paul says, every one of us is going to bow the knee on the last day. And so the pastor is just an instrument. He is not being judgmental. Paul writes in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness. I love that. He doesn't say, well, you can do it if you like. No. You who are spiritual, restore. It's your job to go talk to that person. Fascinating stuff. You are supposed to do this. It's not a question. It's not whether you feel like it. It's not whether you think it'll work. You are to go. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What does gentleness mean? In our world, gentleness means some sort of feeling kind of transaction. That's not what it means. Gentleness means I only use as much strength as I need to. You see it in Matthew 18. You go privately. You bring a couple of people. You tell it to the church. You treat them as a tax collector. Or a Gentile. Note the Great Commission. Go and preach repentance and forgiveness to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission. The office of the keys. We are called to proclaim God's word of law and gospel, judgment and grace. Go and preach repentance. How can you preach repentance without calling somebody to repent of something? How can you even care about your neighbor if you will not tell him that what he did is wrong and he needs to repent? It's not about your caring, though. It's about just being a faithful instrument. That's the mission. Repentance and then forgiveness. God's word applied in time through his instruments. It's not our judgment, but it's God's word applied in time through his instruments, which he sends to bind and forgive in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our judging, but it's the Lord's work. It's not our people. It's not our church. It's his church that he loves in a way that you have never loved anything. You and I love, and I'm talking about myself, you and I love with the love that God has given us, but it's always ruined by our old sinful nature. And so we do what the Lord says. It's not our judging, but the Lord's work. Why do people speak this way, missing the point? Because they do not know the word, the mission, the love of God that has been shed abroad in the hearts of his servants. And today there are some who believe that there is no word of God which can be spoken with authority, but there are just man's opinions, doubtful things, interpretations. Ignore them. They are dry wells. They got nothing for you. But these are just a denial of the words that God has given. Words which call men to be ready to give an account. To be ready to die. To be ready to die. Based on God's judgment of sin and death that happened on the cross and is confessed by those who through the Spirit have been brought to faith. That's how you're ready to die. Because otherwise you stand judged and condemned. God never stops judging. We are not ashamed of the gospel, which proclaims the glory of God and his grace to save people who cannot save themselves. We should never quit proclaiming God's word to this fallen world, to those who have never come to repentance, to those who have fallen, to those who live in the grace of God each and every day. Jesus told us to preach these same words. Man lives not by bread alone. Man is adopted and made an heir of God by God's word, incarnate and preached through his instruments. We never give up. We never stop. We will not take the nonsense about judging that the world throws about. The absurdity. Sure, all you have to do is say to them, we'll never judge another person. Let the white supremacists reign. Let slavery come back. Let rape and all these other terrible things. You see the absurdity of that? No, I want the judgment of my Father, who loves me enough to call me back from my ways when I've wandered. I want the love of my Father, who will not stop until the sheep is safely home, who will speak and speak and speak into my ears so I get safely home. That is what I want. And I want to hear his final judgment. Well done, good and faithful servant. What does that mean? It means that I stand in the righteousness of Christ and I'm entering into the home of my Father forever because of Christ and Christ alone. I wait and I will relish that judgment. Amen.